Many of you in this church are here for a similar reason. Many of you. So many of us are here because we are convicted about things. We're convicted about being conservative evangelicals, maybe even Baptists, right? Maybe we're convicted about two words, expository preaching. We like to get verse-by-verse truth from the Scripture. Maybe you are a person who is here in this type of church because you've grown up in a conservative background and this is kind of a little bit more conservative and this is just comfortable for you. Well, maybe that's the case. I certainly was. I grew up in what I would call a conservative Christian home. And sometimes when we have that, we are really interested in truth. We're really interested in doctrine. We're really interested in dogma. Many of you could probably tell me the essential doctrines. Explain to me the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Many of you could do that. And that's great. And then we hear people talking about their spiritual experiences and we cringe a little bit, you know? Because what do you mean, experience? And we get that kind of irkiness when anyone is talking so wonderfully about that they just love and trust this wonderful experience that they have had, and you want them to just quote chapter and verse, and that's what you kind of are looking for. You can admit it, sometimes that's what we do. Well, actually, I think it's for good reason. I think really that some of us cringe at experience because of what has happened to us in the past, what we've gone through, what we have experienced in the late 80s, the 80s and the 90s, actually coming in from even the 70s. We had the charismatic movement and charismatic doctrine making experience the authority over the Bible. And so many in the Christian churches have reacted to that. I can remember my father reacting to that. He was very much against charismatic doctrines that were saying it's all about experience. You've got to have this wonderful experience. You've got to be slain in the spirit. You've got to talk in tongues. You've got to have healing. You've got to, and all of these experiences that were around. And my dad would react to that. In fact, my dad would say, "Don't you raise? You see those people that were raising their hands in church this morning, and that's just opening the door to going down to this charismatic tent meetings of healings and talking in tongues and all of those sorts of things." And so he would get concerned about that. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm really grateful that today there are good Bible teaching churches who have not overreacted to that. I don't want us to be a reaction church. I want us to be a biblical church. There are good Bible teaching churches where people raise their hands unto the Lord and it's within the orderly service of the congregation. It's in joy. It's not anti-biblical, and I don't see any problem with that. We don't need to be reactionary. We don't need to be that way. But there is an aspect where we can still say, hey, you know what? Even in that biblical balance, we need to be concerned about this whole focus on experience being our authority. Today, it's different movements. You might have heard of the New Apostolic Movement, and maybe you've heard of the band Jesus Culture. And Jesus Culture comes from Bethel Church, and that band, which actually call themselves a movement, really it's just the same old charismatic doctrine in new clothes and cooler music. And that really is just what it is. It's the experience becomes the authority over the Bible. It's more about manifestations of visible, so like gold dust falling from the ceiling or feathers from the ceiling and things like that. There's just new signs. It's just new manifestations that they talk about. But it's the same old charismatic doctrine. It's just in new clothes. Actually, there have been people in the church that saying, "Hey, we believe this is satanic." And realistically, I don't go around calling everything satanic, but if something isn't of God's word, and it's not of God, but it's of the world, the God of this world is Satan. But, you know, as I look at some of these things, the church, some people in the church have said, well, you know, I think this is of Satan. And then one of the major pastors from Bethel Church actually responded to that statement. I want to read what he said. He said, "It's very hard to attribute this to Satan when the fruit of this manifestation is always positive in the people having the experience. Could it be the devil? If it is the devil, he is doing a wonderful job of helping people get closer to God. In almost every case where people have been slain in the spirit, they report of being more convinced than ever of God's love for them. And so their confidence is in experience, not in the Bible, not in God's word. He's saying, hey, how can it be wrong? Because they experience this. There's such a wonderful experience. But how does that one-time experience help you through a time of suffering? How does it do that? How does it help you in those hard times in life? And it's not an experience that we see in the scriptures. So what we are seeing is a confidence in experience and emotions to tell us whether we are close to God or not. So we have good cause to be concerned, and even so, we need to worry about our reactions. Are our reactions going too far? We can get so carried away with standing on the authority of God's word and on truth and on doctrine that we miss the point that God's word tells us that our faith is not purely intellectual. Living in the truth of Christ is actually something we experience. True? It is. But that experience is defined and governed by the truth that is in God's word. We don't just have a Christian worldview, a dogma. We have a Christian life. We actually do experience Christ, brothers and sisters. And I would even put it to you that we experience Christ truly when that experience is informed by his truth, when that experience is informed by what we get in God's word. So in other words, we do not wish to have a false experience of Christ. There's already too much false experience of Christ in America. We don't want any more of it. Now, in this letter this morning, we see Paul writing to the Philippians, and in writing to the Philippians, Paul wants them to know the difference between truly experiencing Christ and relying on experiences of the past for right standing with God. So he went through before, and he was talking about, I was born in Israel, I was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the Jews, of the law, a Pharisee, and all of these wonderful experiences that he could hold on to. But he then says, if my confidence is in those things, rubbish. It's refuse. My confidence needs to be in Christ. All I have is Christ. And Paul, you are seeing now in these verses that he is really passionate about the fact that Christ is his hope. And that's what I want to see this morning. Just listen to the passion of Paul just oozing out of the pages. I want you to hear this. So he read from chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. This is one big sentence, 8 to 11. Last week I chopped Paul off mid-sentence. Okay. Which is very rude of me, so let's let him speak some more. So let's go through the whole sentence from 8 to 11 in chapter 3. He says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here's our text this morning. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's argument has now moved from his argument against everything that would take us away from true life in Christ. All of the things that you want us to have faith in that we shouldn't have faith in. It's Christ alone. We don't add to Christ. We don't take away from Christ. It's Christ alone. Christ is our hope. His death and resurrection of the cross. That's it. Okay? So Paul is saying he's going away from his argument now, and he's looking to his future. He's looking to his present and his future. What real life in Christ is all about. And he's going to answer the question for us today, what does it mean to experience the true and living Christ? And it's a beautiful question to answer. And so let's answer it, and in answering it, I want to go through four places. To know Christ is to experience Christ. Secondly, we experience Christ in his exaltation. We experience Christ in his humiliation, and we experience Christ in the consummation. And there are four things that I want to have a look at in this text today. But firstly, let's have a look at the fact that we can know Christ. To know Christ is actually to experience Christ. Now, as I've been talking about experience this morning, haven't I? And I'm saying there's a right experience in Christ and there is an experience that is not the truth, that is not the true experience in Christ. And so we need to understand. But Paul doesn't use the word experience in this letter. Look at what he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So why am I talking about experience? And here is why. There are two Greek words, actually, for know in the Bible, in the Greek. And one is oida and one is gnosko. Okay, oida is the knowledge that you have that is an intellectual knowledge. I have learned something. I know this. I know this truth. I know this dogma. I know this content. Okay, but then there is gnosko. Gnosko is like the knowledge when I say, I know my wife Trish. I know her intimately. We know about each other, but I just know this lady. I know her. And so when we get closer to other people, we get to know them by experience. We've experienced life together. And so I know them. That is an experiential know. It's an experimental know. So we can know Christ experientially. And we can live with Christ. So Paul is using the word gnosko here. I want to know experientially Christ. I want to know him. And you might have a question straight away. Hang on, doesn't Paul already know Jesus? Doesn't he already know Christ, Steve? Thank you for asking. Yes, he does. He was met on the road to Damascus. He met the risen Lord, didn't he? Hadn't he experienced Christ in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? Yes, that's true. But just because he has experienced Christ doesn't mean that he no longer wants to know him, no longer wants to experience him. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say that something happens to you that has happened to me, even recently, that I'm not proud of. I got a speeding ticket. Okay? So, not great, but you get a speeding ticket. And you go to the courthouse and you go to pay your fine. And you stand in line and there's a guy in front of you. And he pays, he sorts things out, and then he goes. And then you go up and you say, I'm here to pay my fine. And they say, well, Mr. Ham, it's actually just been paid by that man who just left. Man, I kind of want to know that guy. I've already experienced his generosity. I've already experienced what he has done for me. He's paid for my ticket. He's paid for my fine. But I want to know him. What sort of person does this? Now, if you're a guy behind me and I didn't pay for his fine, right? If you're the guy behind me and nobody paid for your fine, why would he care about that guy? He doesn't. It's Christians who want to know Christ. It's Christians who want to understand and experience Christ. Think about Paul for a moment. Paul was on the road to Damascus thinking he was right, and he wasn't right. None of his works, none of his law could save him, and Christ snatched him from the pit of hell. From the pit of hell and saved him. I want to know Christ. And that's what he does for us as well. This is a beautiful part of Paul's heart that we are seeing in this passage. He desperately wants to know his Saviour. He wants to experience and know his Saviour. And by the way, this is a mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is somebody who wants to know Christ, who is saying, I want to know him. I want to. I desire to experience and know the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And so Paul has already actually given us one indication of how we might know Jesus. He says one of the ways, even leading up to this, is everything else that gets in the way of Christ alone, rubbish, refuse. Remove everything else in your life that is not Christ alone, that you are putting your trust in, that you have confidence in anything else. Remove all of that. We've already been through that last week. But now he is looking at our future. He is to be our Lord, Jesus Christ. Non-believers have no understanding about the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But we as believers should do. We as believers must. And we need to say, I want to know Christ now and in the future. That's where Paul is going now with this argument. So turn to 1 Corinthians with me. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians a little bit and stick your finger in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians this morning. Because I want to talk a little bit about how we see this word know and how we see it in the Christian life. And it starts when we come to Christ, when we even get to know Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 14. How do we know? And we read this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That's the word from oida, by the way, that we can understand, intellectually understand things given us by God because the Spirit has allowed us to understand it. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. That word understand comes from gnosko. They are not able to understand in that experiential way, to truly see and understand in a real way Jesus Christ, because they are spiritually discerned. The basic understanding of the glory of Christ has been made known to us by the experience of living in the revelation of the Spirit of God. It is unknowable to the natural man. It is unknowable apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and coming to faith in Christ. It is unknowable. We know it when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must, and Paul says here, it's imparted by words. Words and the Spirit. If we want somebody to know Christ, to truly know Christ, we have to preach the gospel, folks. We have to speak the good news of Jesus in words. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, those words might be imparted into their heart, into their life, given repentance and faith, and come to truly know and understand Christ in an experiential way, in a real way. Flip over to 2 Corinthians, the second letter of Corinthians, of Paul to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Let's have a look at this natural man a little bit more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. And Paul says this, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the gnosko, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who cannot see the glory of God. You know what? Richard Dawkins, as I've said before, and other atheists, they know what the gospel is. They've heard Christians talk about the gospel. They've heard Christians talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. They've heard the instruction. They have heard the content. But they see no glory in it. But in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the blinded eyes of men have been unblinded to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see glory. We revel in it. We say, this is beautiful. You cannot say that as a non-believer. But we do. There is the experience to see glory in what Christ has done. There's an experience to knowing Jesus. We look and see the beauty of God's glory in Christ. Paul was a man who knew about Jesus and considered him to be a dead criminal that blasphemous Christians worshipped. This was before he came to really know Christ. But God's grace abounded, grabbed Paul on the road to Damascus, and he encountered the glory of the risen Lord. This answers the question, how do we know Jesus is the risen Lord? We know because through the preaching of the gospel, words are spoken, the Spirit transforms our heart in which we are able to see Christ and say, this is glorious. We have more than a head knowledge about Christ. We can actually see this and say, this is beautiful, Christ is glorious, his gospel is wonderful. I hope we can say that. I must know him. It's intensely personal. Intensely personal. If you look at the teaching of Jesus and the gospel and you say this is just another piece of information, that's a problem. That's a problem. You may not know Jesus. It's not just information. You are looking at the one who left his throne over the entire universe to come die on a cross and rise from the dead and rip you from the clutches of hell. How can we say this is just information? This is glorious. This is beautiful. Jesus is wonderful. It's just amazing. In fact, Christ is our whole life. He has a transformational effect. It's not just information. We don't just listen to it and say, yes, I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then nothing happens. No, this is transformational. Go one page over, if you need to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 15, listen to what he says. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We come to Christ to have a transformed life. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. It's not just a belief about Jesus Christ, but our life is transformed. We no longer want to live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. It's transformational. It's experienced. So this is amazing, but what does it look like? What does this experience look like? Because Paul says, I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to know everything about my Saviour. So how does it look? He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, that and, it can actually be translated, that is. He's informing us of what it is now. I want to know him, that is, the power of his resurrection and the suffering and the fellowship of his suffering. And then he talks about attaining resurrection. And so I want to quickly look at those three things that help us to understand what is it to experience life in Christ. We experience Christ in his exaltation. Paul speaks of resurrection actually twice in these two verses. He talks in the terms of, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection that he has right now, that he's living in the present. And then he talks about attaining the resurrection later. So he's really got two parts here. He's got resurrection and then resurrection, and in the middle of it he's got suffering and death. If you look at these verses, the 10 and 11 together, resurrection, suffering, death, resurrection. Paul is making a suffering sandwich out of resurrection bread. And every single Christian needs to eat this sandwich. This is a sandwich that we all eat. We all live in this. We live in light of the resurrection today. We live in light of the resurrection tomorrow. And in the middle of it, we will go through suffering in this life and we will die. We have a resurrection suffering sandwich. The very gospel of Jesus Christ is not just the death of Christ, but that he is raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. This is where Paul starts. I want to know the power of this resurrection. This is the living power that Christians have in everyday life right now. And it's amazing. We read through 1 Corinthians this morning. I wanted to read through that so you would hear these words. If Christ didn't rise, our Christian life, everything about it is in vain. What? Why? Why worship a dead man? Everybody else in the world does that. Every other religion does that. But we live and breathe in the praise and the glory of a resurrected king who has authority over death to give us the ability to rise from the dead in the future. This is a wonderful thing. That's why you read verses like Romans chapter 4:25. Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There is no justification. There is no right standing with God without Jesus' resurrection. Our whole baptism is based on that. When you are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In believing that Christ died, buried, and raised, in believing that, we believe we die, were buried, and raised with him in that. We die to this world. We are crucified under this world, and we are raised to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of resurrection, we are new creations. Just listen to what he says. Paul says in Ephesians about this. I want to read to you from verse 17 to 20 of chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. This is where we get all of this. Where do we get it? According to the working of his great might. What is that might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power that brings us into a true relational knowledge of Jesus is the power of the resurrection, is the power of a living Saviour. Without the resurrection, we have no power for life, but with the resurrection, Jesus has been revealed to us as the Lord of all that he truly is. And we are living under a new kingship. But not only that, you flip over one page to Ephesians chapter 2, and then you read not only that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but in verses 6 and 7, and we were raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead and when you came to believe in him, you were raised with him to new life with a new spirit. We are raised with him who is the King of all, and we are with him in that reigning. It is just absolutely amazing. This has already happened if you're in Christ. This has already happened to you. You've already been raised to new life. You're already a new creation. You've been taken out of the world of corpses and given life. Before Christ, dead, now alive, raised to new life. And the resurrection is not disconnected from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:11, Paul says this: if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling with us because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who raised Christ from the dead is the one that gives us power in our Christian life, power to obey Christ, power to deny this world, power to deny self, and power to live for him who is totally, eternally life. That's what we have. A new creation, spiritual. The Spirit is indwelling us and power to obey, and we are in union with Christ. That's the resurrection, folks. Remember that this church that Paul is writing to in Philippi is going out into opposition. It's Roman opposition, people who want to call Caesar Lord, not Jesus Lord. And also there's opposition from Jewish false teachers there. They're getting it from two sides now. And in that opposition, what do you need to be confident in? Your own standing. How do you have that confidence? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you go through suffering in this life? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we experience Christ as having confidence in his resurrection and in his humiliation. We experience Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to hear, what I really want to hear is some of the charismatic preachers, the Word of Faith preachers, I want to hear on TBN somebody saying something like this, that when we are in Christ, we get to fellowship with Christ in suffering and death. Put that on a coffee mug. Put that on a wall hanging. Because that's the truth. But instead, what do we see? Come to Jesus and you will experience the ability to gain control in your life. Come to Jesus and you'll kick your drug habit. Come to Jesus and you'll give up alcohol, fix your marriage, beat your anxiety, and go on and on and on and on. And we're looking for these things instead of come to Jesus and you can be reconciled to God through the forgiveness of your sin and have right standing with God. See, many people come to Christ because they just want to remove suffering. They want to run from suffering. But how many people want to actually lean on Christ through suffering, even unto death? You know, that message, it doesn't fill a whole heap of seats. But that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul is saying to us. It's a message that doesn't actually sell. But Paul goes even further. He calls it the fellowship of the suffering. The fellowship with Christ in suffering. He is partnering with Christ. When we suffer, we're doing something that Christ did. And in that suffering, we can suffer the way that Christ did. Now, we will never be able to suffer exactly the way that Christ did, because Christ suffered as the perfect sacrifice for us, taking God's wrath upon us that we can never take. If Christ doesn't do that for us, we're doing it for all of eternity in hell. Okay? So Christ suffered in a way that none of us will ever suffer. But also, Christ suffered in a way that we can all suffer. He suffered through having wonderful, incredible, confident faith in the Father. And that's where we really need to get to. This is the type of fellowship that we need to have with Christ. It's not just fellowship. Fellowship doesn't mean just going downstairs and having lunch. I've said this before, right? Fellowship is partnering in the gospel, partnering in the suffering of Christ, partnering in the truth. Especially for the sake of the gospel, we can suffer. James says, count it all joy when you meet all trials of various kinds, because it produces steadfastness and builds our character until the day of completion. We can suffer that way and see that it is joy. God is doing something in our life. But you might say to me, Steve, non-Christians can suffer too. So aren't they fellowshipping with Christ when they're suffering? Thanks for asking. But my answer is no. They can't. They don't have any of the hope that we have. It's very different. They don't understand the power of the resurrection. They don't have the hope in the resurrection. They don't have the life in Christ. They don't understand perseverance in faith. But you get to be just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was sweating because of what was about to come upon him, but he says, not my will, but your will. My faith is in you, and I know you take it. You will take me through this. Because Jesus had already said, he is the temple who will die and in 3 days later rise from the dead. His confidence was in the resurrection. And he would do his Father's will and be raised for our benefit so that we can be saved. It is amazing. So if you are living out this power and hope, you will be living by faith in Christ and seeking to be conformed to Christ, even unto death. Even unto death. Paul uses the word to be conformed to his death. That word, conformed, is morphe. You know, like when a metamorphosis happens, it's that change. It's that change in form. And we want to be changed in form. We want to be like Christ. Even unto death. Christ, think about this, that same word, morphe, was when Christ was found in human form, morphe, and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so we want to be found in the form of the one who was found in the form of us for our salvation. That's what we want. We want to be in Christ. And so we want to approach death, we want to approach suffering, we want to approach all of these things in faith, in perseverance, in Christ, in the hope of the resurrection. Jesus suffered and died to gain reconciliation with God on our behalf, to pay our debt. And in Christ, we face death in the face of his substitution and victory in resurrection. We face death in faith exactly as he did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we get to fellowship with Christ in suffering in this world. This is how much Paul loves Jesus. This is how much we should love Jesus. I want to gnosko him. I want to experience Christ. I want to truly know him. This is knowing Christ. Who'll pray that with me? Do you want to pray that? I want to know him in every area of my life, in everything that I have to go through. I want to know Christ. Well, those who know Christ are those who are and will be given eternal life from among the eternally dead. And let's just quickly look at this last statement he makes. He says this, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11, by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And this can be a confusing verse because some people think, does Paul doubt that he's going to be raised? Because he's saying, by every means possible I may attain. Is he saying I might not attain? No, not at all. Actually, let's go through it bit by bit. He says, somehow, by any means. It's not a doubt. It's not a confident... It's actually a confident humility. It's actually full trust. Paul never anywhere else gives the impression that salvation is a maybe. Okay, so we shouldn't take this as a maybe. Actually, this statement means, by any means necessary, I'm looking forward to the completion of the resurrection. That's what it means. I don't care why, whatever I have to go through, by whatever it is, I am looking forward to attaining the resurrection. I'm looking forward to having this, to attain, to arrive at, is really what he's saying. To arriving at that place, to arriving at the resurrection. The word for resurrection is anastasis, but the word for resurrection here, only here, is exanastasis. It's out resurrection, he's saying. Resurrection out of something. What is the resurrection out of? It's resurrection is out of, from among the dead. He says resurrection from the dead. You might have that translation in your English Bibles. But the word dead there is actually an adjective. It's from among the dead ones. You are either in Christ and alive in his resurrection, or you are a zombie. You are the walking dead. And Paul is looking forward to the day, by whatever means it happens, that he will meet Christ face to face by being raised from among the corpses of this world. And that's us too. And that's us too. And that should give us a lot of compassion about the corpses of this world, because they need to know Jesus and know life. If that doesn't give you compassion, talk to yourself, because it should. It's a now and a not yet. We have the resurrection life now and yet not yet. And we're looking forward to that day. We have a resurrection sandwich of life that has suffering. Yes, it has suffering in the middle. So let me close by saying this. What are you going through right now? Stop for just a moment. I want you to just stop and pause for a moment. What is your biggest point of suffering? What is your biggest point of trial in your life right now? What is it? You all know it. Maybe it's deep concern for your child who is not saved. Maybe it's a contentious child. Perhaps you're going through real physical pain. I know there are some in our congregation that are going through that. Maybe you have been abandoned by somebody. Maybe it's even because of the gospel. What is it for you? What is it? You all know. Count it joy. Count it joy. Because Jesus suffered and died and rose for you. Live in the light of his resurrection. Fellowship with Christ in these sufferings. Look to the hope.